So we're going to have a good time together. These guys are fantastic, and they're going to let me kind of sing a little bit with them. But today on Facebook, I put a couple of songs that we're doing on Saturday. I'll post one, and then I post one on Sunday morning. And the one today is Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. I found this little clip, and I don't know where this church is. I don't know. I think it's called Southland or Northland or some land. And the worship leader is a 10-year-old blind boy. And he's singing, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Isn't that a great thought? You know, it's not so much that we see with the eyes here. It's what we see with our heart. And today I pray that we see God with our hearts. Lord, today, speak to us. Show us your love, your grace. Help us to put all our cares on you. Help us find a peace that passes understanding and a joy that is unspeakable. And Lord, we pray it all in your name. Amen. I tell you, I'm so thankful this week. Jason and Jim, thank you for being here. Somebody that we don't give a hand to very often, and he probably won't like this much, but Joe back in the back now, he put together all the lyrics, and when I preach, he has to work twice as hard as when Kevin speaks, you know, it's just
three times as hard, John, three times as hard.
And he told me today, he said, John, if you preached every week, I wouldn't know any different. But yeah, that's kind of the thing. I'm not a spring chicken anymore. I just turned 50 12 years ago. So it's, you know, it takes a little more. So we have fun, though. And Jason and I go back a ways. We played basketball out in your driveway. What was that, back in the 60s? And we've had a great time, friendship over this. Jim was probably out there, too, I guess, wasn't he? So good time together. We're glad that you're here today. I'm thinking about this message. Let me just give you the title and all first, and then I want to do something I've never done before. I say that every time I preach. But it's called Casting 101, A Lesson in Peaceful Living. I was walking down the street in Beaufort, which is kind of neat, walking down through downtown Beaufort. I'm coming outside where I parked a little further away because it was cheaper, and I parked over there. I'm walking up, and there's these guys standing out there, and they're practicing with their fly rod casts. And I'm telling you this, I don't know how far those things go, but they would fling it this way, and then they'd fling it back, and it would go all the way out into the highway. And I'm thinking, that's going to go in somebody's window, and I'm supposed to walk through there. You know, so I'm hoping and praying. And I thought about that when I thought about this Casting 101. What in the world is this talking about? My wife looked at it and said, is this like acting class or, you know, Hollywood? What is this? We'll find out in a minute. But a lesson in peaceful living. And so today I want to start this off with a little bit of a story. And I've prepared two, possibly three. I was going to pick on my normal person I pick on, Steve Rogers, but he said, please don't pick on me today. I was then going to pick on Ray, and he said, please don't pick on me today. They suggested I pick on Bill Tanner, but Bill, I don't want to pick on you, man. But we have a guy that was in the hospital and had surgery like 2 days ago, and I feel like he's so strong now, just had surgery 2 days ago, that I could pick on him. Alan, is that okay if I pick on you? All right, so I'm going to give you a choice. I've got two stories ready to go, and I'm going to let you pick which one you want me to start with. I've never done this before. This is, you want number two? You don't even know what it is. Let me tell you what it is, because that builds the excitement. You know, we got to have, you know, one and two. That doesn't build any excitement. So the first story would be about a six-story project by a bricklayer who falls and injures himself very badly. So you probably wouldn't want that story. No. The other one is about poison mushrooms and a Bible study group. You want that one? All right, well, we'll skip number one. And but yeah, I remember this. And I remember we're talking about peaceful living, you know, and then I'm going to give you the opposite of peaceful living. So there was a small group, you know, hope everybody's a part of a small group somewhere, some way. And, you know, you have fellowships every once in a while. Our small group that meets on Thursday morning, love the folks in there. If you're not in a small group, find one that you can be a part of, or start one. Kevin will tell you, start one. But anyway, this small group, they were going to have a great fellowship. It was a ladies group, kind of a middle-aged, older ladies group, and they were going to have a fellowship on Saturday night. They were going to serve a meal at the house. And they had grown some mushrooms out in the garden, but they weren't sure if they were edible. All right. Jay, I didn't pick on you, did I? I'm sorry, man. Gosh. So they're growing these mushrooms, and they're afraid they might not be edible. They might even be poisonous. So we can't really serve these unless we test them out. How are we going to do that? They thought, well, hey, Daisy the dog, we'll let her eat a few of them. We'll let her eat some of them. And if she's okay, you know, maybe Wednesday, Thursday, we'll give her some. If she's okay by Saturday, I think we're good to go on Saturday night. So sure enough, Daisy ate some of the mushrooms. Fine. She's running around just normal all week long. So Saturday night came around. They had a feast. They had all kinds of food. They had mushrooms. They loved it. And there was one lady that arrived late. And she came in and said, I've got terrible news. I said, what's that? Daisy's dead out here in the front. And they went, uh-oh. They called 911. EMT showed up. They started pumping the stomachs of all those ladies. And I think, Joe, we have a video of that, right?
No, we don't.
No, I'm kidding.
No, we don't. No, no, John.
If you can imagine that scene, that is not a peaceful moment, right? I mean, these ladies, they're panicked. They're just so upset. And everybody, finally, they recover. They leave very cautiously. They're leaving the place. And the lady who arrived very late said, again, I'm so sorry about Daisy. She ran right in front of my car. Not a peaceful moment. So here we go. Let's look at the scripture now that you've heard that. 1 Peter 5:7, one of my all-time favorite verses, and maybe it's the favorite of some of you. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And then I want to read the, if you ever read the Amplified version, I'm not going to do the joke about the Amplified where you get real loud. But the Amplified version means it takes all the different meanings and kind of puts them in there so you can see it. But look at this. It goes back into verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Set aside self-righteous pride so that he may exalt you to a place of honor in his service at the appropriate time, casting all your cares, all your anxieties and worries, all your concerns once and for all on him. For he cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. This verse means so much to me, and I've had this happen a couple of times. It happened last year, and I think I shared this with you. Charleston Southern and our volleyball team, you know, we play pretty big schools. We played this little school down in Alabama called Auburn. You know, there's some other schools. They play South Carolina. They play Clemson. You know, they play some pretty big schools. But we were playing California Baptist University. The last I knew, they were a little small school. And so I looked it up, and they have 12,000 students, California Baptist University. And they were playing Charleston Southern. And I went up to the coach and before the match because I figured, you know, the coach in a Baptist university, they're going to have some sort of devotion with the team. And I said, Coach, what verse did you share? What devotion did you share with your team this morning? And he kind of looked at me with a puzzled look, like, we didn't really have one. And I said, well, let me give you one. And I could tell there had been a little strife on their team that morning. And I said, cast all your cares on Jesus. He cares for you. And this was a Division I volleyball coach who's probably been in the tough battles. And I looked at him and had a tear running down his face. Maybe it's because he didn't share a devotion that morning, but I'm hoping it was that verse meant something to him. So this year, we're playing these schools. It was Southern Illinois University. We had a tough match with them, and I talked to the coach afterwards. I said, man, that was a great match and all. And I said, you know, I'm actually a pastor. I do the broadcast, but I'm a youth pastor. And he said, pray for me. And I said, okay. And his wife or whoever's with him, girlfriend, I don't know, said, yes, please pray for him. And I said, well, let me tell you a scripture verse. Here we go again, right? Cast all your cares on Jesus. He cares for you. Now, I don't think it affected him the same way it did the California Baptist coach, because the next match, that coach was ejected out of the match, all right? But the neat thing is, this is a verse you can share with folks in times of difficulty when they need some peace in their life. What are some of the definitions of the word cast? Wow. There are so many. I don't know why it's 6 through 10 here, but there was like 75 that I came across. To throw off or a cast. Anybody wearing a cast right now? You got a broken arm or something like that. A group of actors or actresses. A place to place a vote or ballot in an election. All right. Jason, you're not running for mayor here on James Island, are you? It seems like everybody else is. I was just noticing the signs coming down the road. And then a fishing pole or shrimp net, that's kind of our thing here in Charleston, right? You got to cast the net, you have to let go. Cast all your cares on Jesus. You know the word cast is all through the Bible. Found over 330 times, 46 of the 66 books in the Bible have it, from Genesis to Revelation. Now, I'll tell you what, if you look closely, and I'm going to hit a few of these as we go. Genesis. You remember Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, all right? There was Joseph, who was cast into the pit. You remember that? His brothers threw him down in the pit. Exodus, cast the male babies in the Nile, cast down the staff. And he had those that anger when he came down. Remember, Moses came down off the mountain. They'd made a golden idol, and he cast down the Ten Commandments and broke them. Cast. The book of Psalms, cast your burdens upon the Lord. That's probably where Peter heard this verse, heard this thought. Then in Daniel, cast them into the fiery furnace. Cast him into the lion's den. Jonah, cast him into the sea. In the Gospels, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. Cast he who is without sin, cast the first stone. Cast out demons. Cast lots for Jesus' garments. Remember the robe he's wearing? They cast lots for it. 1 Peter, here's our verse. 1 John, perfect love casts out fear. Some people think hate is the opposite of love, but really, fear may be the opposite of love. Interesting, huh? Perfect love casts out fear. And then in Revelation, all the way through Revelation, they cast their crowns before the throne. Satan, death, Hades, and any whose names were not found in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. A lot of verses talking about the word cast. So here we go, letter C. As you read back before this, it's a long phrase here, but to have a context of humility. What are one of the keys of a peaceful life, of casting your cares on Jesus? One is to be humble, to have that life of humility. In the blanks that you see right there, to build a context or culture of humility, not arrogance, pride, or entitlement. That's something that I think our whole world deals with right now. You know, the idea that we would be humble, not being arrogant and prideful. One of the greatest sins is pride. You look at Adam and Eve, the sin of pride, wanting to be like God. 1 Peter 5, 6, that verse right before it says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. You know, it's not like, all right, I'm ready to be exalted. No, we humble ourselves. There are people out there who are looking at Christians and saying, they're just looking down on everybody. No, we are servants. We are servants. Christians never ask who's in charge. They are asking, who can serve? Who can I help? Who can I serve? We talked in our small group the other day about a gentleman named David Medford. His wife is funny. Her name was Mo. David and Mo Medford, and Mo for years went to church without her husband. She would go to church and all by herself. She would write their offering check. You know, she'd write that tithe check, and he would get angry. He would be mad. And one day, David got up and said, "I'm going to church with you today." And he went to church with Mo, and he became one of the greatest servants I think I've ever seen. We had a class called 301, a ministry class, and we'd say, write down the things that you're doing in the church. How are you involved in ministry? David had so many, he couldn't get them on the page. I mean, it was like 12 to 15 things. The thing is, you know, most people, you come in, we're trying to find a ministry for you. What is your gift? What is your ministry? With David, it was like, David, we got to scratch some of these off. You're like doing everything in the church. But that was who he was. He was a humble, humble servant, but you know where it started? With his humble, loving wife. Being an example in that way. Wow, having a context of humility. One of my favorite verses, and I know I'm glad Bill and Shirley, I'm so glad y'all are here today. And Bill keeps reminding me of this verse sometimes in our small group. And this verse in Micah 6:8 says, "O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you. Do what is right. Love mercy and walk humbly with your God." If you can do those three things, work on those three things. Do what is right. Love mercy, loving others, and walk humbly with your God. Boy, that's what a list of things to do in our life. But humility is a big part of knowing and living a peaceful life, being humble. And knowing that God will take care of us. The next phrase is God's amazing grace. Amazing grace. We just sang the song that talked about amazing grace. And it's funny because I think it was Chuck Swindoll or somebody came out with a book just a few years back. And it was called Grace Killers. And some of the things that we probably really like rules and making people accountable. There are some things in life, we need those things, but they also can kill the idea of God's grace. And if you get a chance to look at that book, it's very interesting to study how many times we kill the very grace that we talk about. We are at grace point. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. I met somebody recently, and I meet so many people, I can't even remember where this was, and they have a brand new church. I think it's over in Mount Pleasant. It's called Hope Point. Hope Point. And I said, that's a pretty neat name. I said, we're at Grace Point. And you know what? People are starting to see, because now you can see this. I mean, there's an emergency room across the road. There's people can see the building. They can see the church. People are going to be asking about Grace Point. What's going on? What's happening at Grace Point? Amazing grace. The story that I love to share here, I'm not going to share it again because I've shared it so many times, is the story of Mephibosheth. So go back and look that one up. If you can spell it, you can find it. Mephibosheth. But I want to focus in this time on Joseph in the Old Testament. Talking about grace. Let's read this verse and just kind of set it up a little bit. You remember his brothers threw him into a pit, sold him to slave traders. Now you realize another list I came up with is how many ways is Joseph in the Old Testament like Jesus in the New Testament? Do you realize the brother that wanted to sell him into slavery was named Judah? Is that familiar? Like Judas? And it was really the same price. It was the price of a slave, 20 pieces of silver or 30 pieces of silver. Also look at this. They threw him into the pit. Jesus went into the grave, came out. These are just, you know, the whole thing is just amazing. You start comparing. There were 60 different comparisons, but I'm going to tell you one that will just blow your mind. This is one that I love. Do you remember the two guys that Joseph, he told them what their dream meant? He was in prison. He was telling them what their dreams meant. It was the cupbearer and the baker. Now, what are they in charge of? Wine and bread. Think about that. Think about the Lord's Supper, the wine and the bread. There's so many pictures of Jesus throughout the Old Testament. Here's another one. This is the grace as he's been sold into slavery, and now he's been lifted up. He's high in Egypt as one of the leaders. He's saving people by saving this food. He read the, he could tell what the future was going to be because of the famine that was coming, and he made them save up grain for 7 years. And here come his brothers, the very same ones that sold him into slavery. How's he going to treat them? How would we treat them? How do we treat people that treat us badly? If we want peace in our life, we have to look for that same amazing grace that God shows us. Look what it says here in Genesis 50, verse 20. Joseph says, "As far as I am concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil. For he brought me to this high position I have today so that I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. Indeed, I myself will take care of you and your families." And he spoke very kindly to them, reassuring them. That's amazing grace. Joseph, the one who was sold, he wanted to show love to his brothers who had done that to him. And that's what Jesus does for us. And that's what he wants us to do for others, to show amazing grace. You want to cast your cares on Jesus. He cares for you. Because then what happens is when we cast our cares on Jesus, then we're able to look around and find other people who have tremendous needs, and we're able to help them out. What a great message there on amazing grace. We just sang the song, "My chains are gone, I've been set free." We put sometimes on the cross over here. There might be something in your life you need to write down and just nail it to the cross. Just cast it over there. Put it on the cross. I've been set free. Where are the chains today in your life? Was it fear? Maybe doubt? Maybe it's loneliness or guilt? But you know what? You can cast all that on Jesus. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. And then, third one. Here's the scary one. When I tell you what it is, you'll be scared. Sense of humor. Sense of humor. One of the things that we're missing out today, I think, in many ways, is just a good laugh. Just having some fun. I heard, I do a lot of the weddings and do some funerals from time to time, and I try to include a little bit of humor. You know, it's harder to add humor sometimes to a wedding than it is to a funeral. Does that make sense? But I tell you what, and I don't know if I did this to Chris the other day, newlyweds right here, folks. Matter of fact, give them a hand. They're back with us. Hey, we'll embarrass everybody before it's over, so Hank, don't worry. So, that's right. Not embarrassed, yes. And the thing about it is, in a wedding, we do the vows, you know. It's like, I'll use I, Chris. Take you, Stephanie. And then at the end, I love you. And then I say, good job. And many times, the groom says, good job, repeating it after me. And I say, thank you. So we had a little humor like that, you know, sometimes. Yesterday, I was down in Savannah doing a wedding, and they handed me the rings. I'm not kidding. I think the ring for the bride would barely fit on a pencil. It was that small. I mean, it was tiny. And then the groom's, you know, it's pretty good size, maybe like a quarter. I leaned over to them, and I said, which one's which? They did. They laughed out loud. Nobody else knew why they were laughing, but it was kind of that nice moment. Now, in funerals, it's a little different because, you know, if you're doing a funeral, particularly I do funerals sometimes, people I don't know, I meet with the family, get to know them, and I'll tell them, I said, please come up with a couple of funny stories that you have from their life. Maybe a funny saying, maybe something funny they did at Christmas or Thanksgiving or sometime, something funny they did. One of my all-time favorites, and I don't think anybody in here was at that funeral, and they let me tell this at the funeral, so I'm going to tell it right here. If you're on Facebook, folks, here it is. But they said this young lady, she was a great softball player in her young days, and then around 20, 22 years old, she was in a very bad car accident and went into a coma for about 6 months. So in that time period, they said, you know, before she went into that coma, she was kind of your normal, not say a boring person, but she was just your average, everyday teenager and young adult coming along. But they said after she came out of that coma, she was hilarious. She was funny, very funny. I said, that's amazing. So they said, well, we have a story for you. Said one day she was going to see Santa Claus at the mall. I said, okay, how old was she? Well, in her 30s. That right there got my attention. I want to know more now. So she went to see Santa Claus in her 30s. You know, this is back probably 20, 25 years ago when the malls were packed. You know, everybody's there at the mall. And goes in and sees Santa. Well, on the way out, with this huge crowd in the parking lot, she can't find her car. Now, I don't know about you, but if I can't find my car, there's several options that I would go to. Maybe find security. Maybe, I don't know. You know, you may have a little tile thing now that you can just find. Yeah, you know, we click that. Now, I did see this, Sharon. There was somebody who was doing that out in the parking lot, and a guy was honking his horn. You know, that's not good. Don't do that. I would never plant that thought in your head. So, but she's... there's several options, but she chose an option I would never choose, all right? Here's the option she chose. She called the psychic hotline. Now, remember, I'm telling this story in a funeral. So she called the psychic hotline, and she found her car. So now that brings up a good question. What did the psychic say? You know, I said, well, hey, you probably paid good money to that psychic hotline. What did they say? You ready for this? Go to the door you came in. Your car is probably in that area. I said, you paid good money to hear that. Now, that's not the end of the story. Now, this is the funniest, probably the funniest part. So the family got a kick out of that. And every once in a while, they would call up this lady. And they would disguise their voice and say, this is the psychic hotline. Are you the lady who lost your car? And she would get mad, I think I said she even cussed, and hung up on them, not knowing it was her family. She would then turn around and call her family and said, you're not going to believe that psychic hotline is still calling me. Now, that's a story we shared in a funeral setting, you know, because to have peace in our life, sometimes we just need a laugh. We need something that's kind of funny. I remember when I first came here, and I don't know, anybody, Charleston natives, how many are Charleston natives? My goodness, look at that. You guys have a special accent, don't you? You don't know it, but Dale Bostick, when I first came into Charleston, I was preaching, I was doing this, I was filling in for Kevin for a couple weeks, and Dale Bostick was chairman of the deacons, and he met with me, and he said what I thought he, well, what he was really saying in his terms was, I'll stand down front at the end of the service in case there are new members. What I heard him say was, I'll stand down front and kiss the new members. And I'm thinking, what kind of church? And I thought about this. I said, I think my wife's going to join this morning. And stand down front and kiss the new members. So that's kind of the Charleston. But we have all kinds of funny things that we say. Now, I will say this. As I look through, I have a list here. I'm not even going to touch all of this. But I wrote out like 15 or 20 little funny lines, but I'm not going to use all that. I will say this. How many of you, when you were born, were big, healthy baby? How many big, healthy babies? How many little bitty babies? You know, the very small babies were delivered with a stork, but the big babies were delivered with a crane. So there's, you know, little things like that. And I knew that Jason was really good on, you know, playing the music and singing. I told somebody recently, I said, if you've heard of Uncle Mingo, the group, and used to play the saxophone and jump on the pogo stick. Have you done that lately? Not lately. But I was telling him about that. But I didn't know that Jason was kind of a little bit reckless in his driving. I don't know. Jim, did you know this? Maybe I don't need to ask. I'm sorry. So, but Jason got pulled over recently, and he forgot to put his seatbelt on. And as the policeman is coming up there, he's slowly, very carefully, putting that seatbelt on so that when the policeman arrives, he will not receive two tickets. He will only get to whatever he did wrong. And so the policeman looked in there and said, sir, Mr. Moore, I see you kind of rolled through that stop sign or whatever it was. He said, do you always wear your seatbelt? Jason kind of wondered, how does he know? He said, yes, sir. He said, do you always thread it through the steering wheel? You know, there's just so much fun out here. There's so much. You just need to have a sense of humor in life. You know, I will say this. This happened just this week, and I'll stop after this. Everybody will say, thank heavens. I got this message from a bride out in Los Angeles. You know, there's people come here from all over the place to get married. So this was from Los Angeles. And said, we're doing a wedding in Mount Pleasant, October 15th. Here's the venue. You know, said, we're going to send you a check to do the wedding. Great. All right. We'll do that. We'll talk on the phone, get all the details. So I get another message about a day later, and it says, we made a mistake. Our guy that's kind of organizing this, our coordinator, actually wrote one check for you and the photographer, so it's way more than what you're going to be getting for this wedding. So what we need you to do when you get that check, we'll give you instructions, but you can put it in the bank, just pull out what the photographer gave me his name. He's out in Amarillo, Texas, flying in for this wedding. Sure. And so I'll give you a little hint there. So I get this check. It's almost $2,000 check. And I'm thinking, but it's from Wells Fargo, you know, it's a bank. And I said, you know, I think I'm going to go to Wells Fargo and let them look this up and check it out. Sure enough, this is an account that has already been closed. So what happened would have happened, I would have gone to my bank, put it in, pulled out the money, sent it off to somebody in Amarillo, Texas, and then they'd say, that money never came through. Sorry about that. That is quite a scam, but here's the funny part. There is a funny line in there somewhere. We take this check to Wells Fargo. Checking the check. The bank teller has a distinct accent. And I said, where are you from? Guess where she's from? The Czech Republic. Yes, no kidding. You can't make that up. That is a true story. That happened this week. I was going to bring that check out and rip it up right in front of you to impress you, but now we won't. Sense of humor, look at a couple verses here. Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. 2 Corinthians 9:7. This is a great verse. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Even when we're giving and sacrificing and showing love, it ought to bring joy to our hearts. There's a peaceful nature to just the idea of having a good sense of humor. We need that. Find somebody in your life that has a good sense of humor. Let them bring joy in your heart. And then the last one that you have right there is total trust in Jesus. Total trust in Jesus. One of the most famous verses about trust, I think, is Proverbs chapter 3, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will make your paths straight. I think about this verse, and then you have people come along. Now, do you think what happened with that check makes me trust people more? We cannot trust a lot of things in this world. We can't trust a lot of things that happen. You have to go and double check and triple check and do all that. But you can trust Jesus. Jesus said this. In Hebrews it says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, you can trust in him. I'm not sure why the world, I mean, he tells us it's going to happen. The world hates him so much in many ways. And I don't understand, because he's so trustworthy. He's so loving and forgiving. And they have a wrong picture of who Jesus is. We put our total trust in him, it will bring peace into our life. Cast all our cares on him. Have you ever heard somebody say, just like I did, I don't trust anybody. I can't trust in. Well, I say to them, did you drink milk this morning? Or did you have cereal? Did you watch them make the cereal? No. What about sausage biscuits, which I have every Sunday? I trust Wally on those, yes. What about the brakes on your car? I mean, some of you probably had brakes go out. But every time you come roaring up to a place where you have to stop, you put trust in your brakes of your car. Or the gas that you buy at the station, you didn't watch them put it in there. You didn't see them refine that. Or how about this, a car going 60 miles an hour about 10 feet away from you. How much trust do we put in that person driving right? I mean, we're 15 feet from death every time that happens. All right? We put trust in a lot of things. But the number one thing, the number one person that we need to put our trust and our faith in is Jesus Christ. If you want the chains to go, like we talked about, and experience his amazing grace, put your trust in him. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, another favorite verse about salvation, it says this, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them," to put our faith and trust in him. We are not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. We're not saved by anything we do. Jesus did the work on the cross. And we accept that faith. We accept that love and that salvation through him. And then this final verse, it says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you," talking to God, "all whose thoughts are fixed on you." A perfect peace for all who trust in Christ. If you look back at those four things, have a context of humility, experience God's amazing grace, have a sense of humor, be able to see in this world the things that God puts there for fun and excitement and joy, and then put total trust in Jesus. Put our total trust in him. There's a couple of ways that I could finish this. I think probably one of the best ways is a great song, because it's written by Horatio Spafford. Not many people now named Horatio, but he wrote this song called "It Is Well With My Soul." You probably know that story. But what tremendous trust, as his wife and children were going across the Atlantic Ocean. And he was already over in England or Ireland. He was already over in Great Britain. And there was a terrible shipwreck about halfway across. And he got a message from his wife that the children had all drowned. The children did not make it in that shipwreck. Well, he got on a ship to go back across the ocean, and he told the captain, he said, "Would you let me know when we get to that place?" And he let him know, and he sat down at that moment, and he wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, I trust in you. It is well with my soul. There's no other way you can explain that except through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who can give us peace when the world is falling apart. When you're watching the news and you're getting upset, and I have to leave the room, you know, Becca's watching the news. I used to, during COVID, I'd go get on the bike and ride for an hour, come back and watch Jeopardy. And the thing about that is, in this world where there's so much darkness and there's so much confusion and chaos and people are at each other's throats, there's no humility. There's no trust in Christ. And if we want peace, we have to learn to do that, because you can be peaceful in the middle of that storm. As they say, God doesn't always calm the storm. Many times he calms his child in the storm. And so that's what we have here today. So cast your cares upon Jesus. He cares for you. Let's pray. Father, today as we have come here together, however many people are in this room right now, that's how many cares and concerns there are. All different. Everybody has something in their life that's hurting. Someone, something, some situation that is very difficult. And there's hurt that's going on right now. Those anxieties, those cares, I pray that we will cast them on you. That we will let go and let God. That we will let you take those cares out of our heart. Put them on Jesus, Lord. Today, as we come to this commitment time, maybe there's someone here who's never put their full trust and faith in you to know they have a place in heaven. Today is a day of salvation. Maybe somebody here today needs to pray and ask you to forgive their sins, to cast all that on you. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, man. That's exciting. That's exciting. Thank you, guys. Give them a hand one again. Oh, great job. Jim, Jason, and they'll pray for Kevin and Jason. They'll be back with us next week, and so you won't have to hear all the jokes. Well, no. Kevin might throw a few in, so please laugh when he tells a joke. Yes. Yes, all right. So we're going to pray, and after that, I've asked Chris and Stephanie if they'll be right down in the front here. You want to come by and just give them a big hug and welcome them, first of all, to God's family, but also to Grace Point, and then the baptism that'll take place. So let's pray. Father, thank you that truly there's no one like you, that in Christ alone we put our faith and trust, and then we find peace. Help us to cast all our cares, all our burdens on you. And thank you for caring for each one of us. We pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.